You have joined us for our fourth and concluding part of a short series that we've been doing on the subject of worship as a way of life. But if it hadn't already become clear, this is very much not going to be the concluding part of our worship. Obviously, one of the things that we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks is that actually worship flows through us, and actually worship is something that we do 24/7, and it's so important that actually it takes a central place in our lives, based out of the revelation we've had of God, that we get to celebrate in Him in all that we do. And so today we're going to be looking at a psalm. It's Psalm 95. If you have your Bibles or you have your apps, why don't you get those things out right now? Psalm is right in the middle of your Bible, and we're looking at Psalm 95. And just by way of introduction, Psalms is possibly the most well-known book of the Bible. Certainly outside of the church, a whole stack load of people are aware of what it says. And you know, one of the reasons why I think it is so popular is because of the fact that it's written by some fairly normal people. A big chunk of which was by King David, but also there are a whole load of other people, from kind of soldiers and peasants and scribes and poets, who took a time out, as it were, to write down their deepest emotions and thoughts. And it's kind of like we get the opportunity of sitting in on someone's quiet time, listening to their very prayer life. And it can so inspire us, because even as very normal people ourselves, when we want to kind of do all sorts of emotions, and there's so many things charging around our minds, really this gives us the opportunity to kind of focus in and look at someone else and what they have said in and around the subject of worship. And so, you know, my hope, my prayer, and my expectation this morning is that actually, whether you've come here this morning feeling very heavy, whether actually you've been on top of the world and it's been a fantastic week, I believe that God is going to speak to you through this message. Furthermore, I believe that whether you've been coming to this church or indeed any church for many years, or whether you've stumbled here for the very first time, I honestly believe that through the words that we're going to start to explore, that actually God is going to speak to us. And so let's be really open and let's be really expectant of that. But I thought right at the start of the message, rather than kind of me reading out to you in a moment, I'm going to ask a friend of mine called Angie, who's part of my small group, to actually come and read the passage for us. But just to say, as we start, this passage splits into almost three sections. And I want us to look at each of them in turn. And so the first section, being verses 1 to 5, talks about us seeing God. I thought you'd appreciate the pictures on the previous slide. Seeing God, okay? We can catch a vision of Him, and we want to not only see Him, but we want to work out what is our response to Him going to be. And the second section, which is verses 6 and 7, they talk about bowing down. What, in light of this, should be our active physical response? And then the third section that we're going to look at is how actually God speaks through worship. And so we need ears to hear what He's going to say. Okay? So let's welcome up Angie. She's going to come and read this passage for us.
Morning, guys. My glasses have literally fallen apart in my hand.
Oh, bless you.
Forgive me as I try to. Edgy. I'm told that's the new. Maybe not.
Can you hear?
Yeah. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Thank you. Shall we pray for a moment? Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, I'm grateful that it is living, and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, Lord, and penetrates hearts. And Father, right now we open ourselves and say, come and speak to us. And we say, Lord, you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of praise. You, Lord, should be the center of our attention. And we ask, Lord, come by your Spirit, teach us and equip us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, I have a confession to make. I hope you don't mind me kind of starting from that kind of ground, but I am a fan of X Factor. Now, just so that I don't feel alone for a moment, I want you to be absolutely honest by a show of hands. Who else watches The X Factor? Oh, yes, I am not alone. I appreciate your honesty. Now, just out of curiosity, to just check, you know, the anti-X Factor, who here is a Strictly Come Dancing fan? You know, that's actually very similar. And as a third group, who doesn't give a monkeys and doesn't know what I'm talking about? Slightly concerning, that's probably the largest group, but I'm going to press on anyway. Now, don't judge me, right? But it has actually been known for my wife and I to throw X Factor parties. I know, it's embarrassing. And you know, I would love to say that they were her idea, but I would be lying. But the reality is that we like the show. You know, we like the fact that we get to, you know, pick our favourites, and we get to kind of sit back in our comfy sofas and begin to critique kind of who we particularly like and who actually, you know what, they sang terribly today and we're going to kind of ignore them, or, you know, disagree with the judges and, you know, get all excited about the people who we're going to be shouting for. To be honest with you, most of the time, we're just genuinely surprised by the fact that they actually got onto the stage. But either way, I quite enjoy it. But you know, there is a temptation for us in the society that we are now living in that we can think that everything is X Factor-esque. We can think that everything is very much like a TV show where we get to be the critics, sit back and comment on everything that we see. But what I think we need to do right at the start of this message is just remind ourselves that when we come together to sing and to praise God, what we're not doing is coming to a X Factor-style program. What we're not doing is, and as much as Simon does obviously look like Gary Barlow, you know, what we're not doing is kind of comparing notes as to whether he can actually say the right things and do what he wants to. Karen and the band who led us this morning aren't performing for us. They're not competing for our votes. And what they're not doing is trying to entertain us in the classic sense of the phrase. We need to remind ourselves that actually we collectively, and certainly the band, have an audience of one. The scripture, you see, right off the bat that we're looking at here tells us that. In verse 1, it says, come, let us sing for joy to who? It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. To the Lord. You know, I've found moments in my life when I kind of forget this a little bit. And I'll be honest, the temptation can be that you're kind of driving home or you're kind of starting to hack into your Calvary over Sunday lunch, and you can drift into commenting about some of the things that happened through the time of kind of singing and praise that we've had. And what can happen is we can catch ourselves, I think, at times, almost thinking, oh, do you know what? I didn't like the set today. You know, there wasn't any of my favorite songs in. And so it can't have been very good. Or, do you know, the pace of the whole set, it was just out of time, and therefore I felt uncomfortable and I couldn't really sing. And therefore, maybe it was a bad worship set. It was a bad time of worship like that. And I think that's just a really dangerous game. Because if we need to remind ourselves that actually it's not for us. It's for him. It's for him. You see, God is the audience. And what we're doing is when we come together, we're celebrating and we're lifting our voices to praise him. Because he is good and he is the rock of our salvation. And so when we realize that our time of worship is to honor him, who he is and what he does, what we can start to do is realize that, hey, whether I've had a terrible drive to come to church this morning, whether the weather has been miserable and I'm feeling a little bit low because my football team lost yesterday or whatever, actually, all those things start to be pushed out to one side because the focus of our attention needs to be on him and him alone. And you know, I would extend that actually to say, irrespective of whether you think you have a great voice or a terrible voice, do you know what? Our praise and our attention and the singing that we do is for him. And he believes that every single one of you has perfect pitch. We like that. You know, the second thing that this passage does is it gives us not only the focus of our attention, but it also gives us the reasons that we get to appreciate and to worship him. It talks about him being this rock of our salvation. It talks about us, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. You see, worship flows from a grateful heart. Worship flows from a grateful heart. Many of you will know my story, but I was in my mid-20s. I was a 24-year-old who was drowning in a huge amount of personal debt, kind of addicted to pornography. I was living a life for weekends and drink and women, and I was finding security, or trying to find security, in all of the wrong places. And it was as a 24-year-old that I stumbled into a church and started to get a little picture about something that they had, something that they were worshipping, which had deeply rooted in it, something which I was desperate for. And it was on the back of that, having come to the Alpha Course, just as Lucy's been sharing about, that I got involved in this church, and it's transformed my life. Utterly transformed my life. You see, Jesus saved me. But you know, reminding myself of where I came from and what life would look had he have not broken in, actually, it makes me want to worship. I realize just how far and how miserable and how useless my life was prior to knowing him. Gets me excited. And I start to see, in light of his holiness and in light of my misery outside of him, I begin to want to worship, begin to want to praise him and sing to him and celebrate him. I am thankful because of who he is and what he's done. Not because I earned anything, not because I did anything. For every single one of us, the ability to have a relationship with God is available in Jesus Christ if we receive him by grace. Whew. You know, there is something about knowing that you don't belong in the presence of Jesus that enables you to be there. He's holy, he's perfect, but he's made a way. You know, we, each of us, have been forgiven much, and we have been given even more. And so I want to provoke us, can we be a thankful people? I saw a quote just a couple of weeks ago by a guy called Nicky Gumbel, and he said this. He said, God gave you a gift of 86,400 seconds this day. Have you used one of them to say thank you? You know, there are practical tips. You know, what about, how do we actually come, when we come together, how do we worship well? Let me just share a few from my point of view. First one, be honest, get here on time. Get here on time. Why don't we quickly try and settle ourselves? When I or Phil or Simon kind of comes up and starts to gather us together, we want to worship God. People are going to ask and say, come, let us settle to enjoy him, to give him praise, because this is his church and this is his time. I think the temptation can be, there are so many other wonderful benefits of kind of being here, but actually we want to prioritize and honor him. You know, for me, one of the things I also find really helpful is intentionally engaging with the words. How many people know it's possible to read words and to do actions without ever really connecting with your heart, right? When I was a child, every day when we used to sit at the dinner table, my mother always used to insist that you cannot get away from the dinner table until you have said a particular phrase. The phrase was, thank you very much for my dinner, please may I leave the table. It's a very nice phrase. And to be honest with you, it makes an awful lot of sense, but this is what I had to do. The problem was this. I knew that I wasn't allowed to leave the table until I did it. And so depending on my mood, my accent would change, obviously. So, you know, there were times when I'd be like, oh, thank you very much, please leave the table. Or try to do it very fast to get faster than my sister. But there would be also times when I was in a foul mood. So it would be, thank you very much, please may I leave the table. But of course, the heart is totally different. If we can think about, even singing the words that we say, you know, we can take ownership over these words. They're there to help us. So actually, reading the lyrics of the songs and owning them, thinking, wow, you saved me. God, you are good. The grace that you're extended to me. You know, and when we start to live that, it will transform the way that we worship. When we are in worship, our perspective of God will change. When I was small again, I used to enjoy going outside into our long garden with a magnifying glass. And I was one of those kids who would pitch up with a bucket. And I've got like 18 different types of bugs. And I'd be like, go around saying, check out this. Or, look at what the slug does. And, this ant with its crazy, things going on. And, of course, what happens when you use a magnifying glass over the top of an ant is that suddenly everything becomes clear. And suddenly it looks much, much bigger. But, the ant in reality isn't any bigger. It's still the same size. But our perspective on the ant has been changed. That's what worship does for us. God does not change. He is beautiful and holy and enormous and spectacular and worthy of worship. But as we sing and declare that, our perspective begins to shift. That is something that we can get excited about as well. Because if we're not worshiping God, what we can find is that our opinion of Him begins to get smaller. And then we can start to think, my problems are really big and he's really small. What are we going to do? How are these things going to fit together? And so, if we look at our finances in light of perhaps how they look on the paper, they can look in one direction. But actually, the reality of who God is and what he said, and when we begin to realize how wonderful and how perfect and how loving he's been to us, our perspective, it shifts. It shifts. And you know what? That builds my faith. We should worship because of the fact that it shifts our perspective on him. The second thing we want to do is allow our actions to follow us. Our actions to follow where our hearts are. It's been said over the last few weeks that as we've been looking at this, that everybody worships. The reality is, whether you come to a church or whether you've never set foot in a church before, or whether you're sort of down in Bedford High Street today, everybody worships something. It's what they spend their time doing. It's what demands the expectation of their decisions. There are so many different factors. What are they thinking about? What is the thing that they want to enjoy in their life? That's primarily what they worship. This was so true for me last week. I realized this was the case because my wife, having had a promise to me that she held for 5 years, took me to a Nottingham Forest game, right? I'm a Nottingham Forest supporter, another thing I must confess. But we had an absolute blast. Okay, and so we, in the amongst 20,000 people, kind of sat. We're in Nottingham at the City Ground. It's a spectacular place to be. And so Philip and I sat down next to each other, and we're just getting excited, and the game's about to start. And the players begin to walk out of the tunnel, and there is a gentleman who's sat one seat in front and one seat to the left of us. And as the players start to walk out of the tunnel, he stands to his feet. Now, he looked a little bit like me. Okay, he was a skinhead, and obviously, I have no hair also. He was really well built, obviously, very much like me as well. And he stood, I kid you not, he closed his eyes, he lifted his arms up, and began to sing the City Ground song. Okay? Goes a little bit. It goes to the tune of Mull of Kintyre. It says, City Ground, oh mist rolling in from the sea, my desire is always to be here, oh City Ground. He's singing and he's worshipping a football game in a football ground. And he wasn't one. There was 15,000 other of them. And they're standing, their eyes closed, and their arms are up in the air. It looked a little bit like that. And it just made me think, people are worshipping. I'll tell you something that was quite amusing, though. He actually, I saw as he put his arm up, that he had Chelsea tattooed down his arm. Now, I did think, in hindsight, it could have been his daughter's name, but I still like the fact that he had Chelsea written down his arm. So often in church, we are pointed at, and there's the thing saying to us, oh, it's a really boring place to be, it's really dry, it's really irritating, or, they're just over-emotional, they get too excited, often a particular place like this, you might say that sort of thing. People are so bouncy. Let me read you a great letter that I found from the Times. The quote will come up behind me on the screen. It says, why is it that if a cinema comedy produces laughter, the film is regarded as successful? If a theatre tragedy brings tears to the audience, the production is regarded as touching. If a football match thrills the spectators, the game is reviewed as exciting. But if the congregation in a church are moved by the glory of God in worship, the audience is accused of emotionalism. What's the big idea? You see, when we worship, our emotions, our bodies, and our actions follow. We can glorify God with our whole being. Verse 6 in our passage says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before our Maker. Have you ever wondered why people put their arms up in church? If I'm really honest with you, the first time I came to the King's Arms, it was an evening meeting. I saw people doing this for the first time, and I was totally freaked out. Seriously. I was like, these guys are crazy. You know, there's people bouncing around, and they've got their arms in the air. I did not understand it. And to be honest with you, I left that evening thinking, I don't even know whether I'm going to come back. It's because of the fact that I hadn't got my head around quite what was going on. No one had really explained to me. I think sometimes it's helpful for us to return to do that. Let me give you one or two reasons, verses from the Bible that show us, actually, this is a very biblical thing to do. Psalm 28, verse 2 says, hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward the most holy place. Psalm 63, verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. It's biblical. But again, I want to be honest with you and say, as God started to change my life, I really wanted to do that, but it felt awkward. I was like, man, I actually do want to express myself in that way, but everybody's going to be watching me. 200 people in the room, but I just assumed that everyone would be watching me. Ah, there he is. We've got one more who started to lift his hands. Do you know, the reality is that no one is watching. The reality is that nobody is watching. But I did find a little bit of a suggestion to give people a kind of a bit of a breakdown about if you wanted to, you know, begin to do this and praise God in a certain way. There's a gentleman called Tim Hawkins who I discovered demonstrates certain techniques in order to worship. Okay, do you mind if I show you for a moment? Because he would suggest, okay, you can start, you know, a little bit of a tap with maybe your arms moving. Okay, this is okay. We're worshiping right now. Okay, and then as soon as you're ready, maybe we go for carry the TV. All right. We carry the TV, we're worshipping. Maybe widescreen. Widescreen worship. Widescreen. Then, my fish is this big. My fish was this big. My fish was this big. This is the one that I'm particularly excited about because of Phyllis's present state. Carry my baby. Carrying the baby. I'm worshipping God, I'm carrying the baby. Okay? Then we get a little bit higher. Okay? We'll go goalposts. Goalposts. We're worshipping God, goalposts. And then there's this kind of the duo, okay? If you want to go for the double, what we can do is go schoolroom. Oh, sorry, pointer, schoolroom. All right, in worship we go pointer, schoolroom, worshiping. And if you want to really mix it up a little, you go for a bit of heartburn as well. All right, pointer, schoolroom. We're worshiping, we're demonstrating, we're showing God we can worship like this. And then you know, finally, there's the big three. Okay. If you want to go all the way, there's the big three. You ready? Village People, Rocky, Touchdown. Okay? Right there. Village People, Rocky, Touchdown. Okay. So this is the beginner's guide to using your arms. But I do want to say something to you very important, right? It's all about the vertical, all right? You can bounce and go up and down. When you're at home, you could go horizontal. Here we stay vertical. 2 weeks ago, I was showing someone to their seat, and Anna Hendon, wherever she is, she went horizontal. She punched me in the face as I walked past her. So let me suggest, let's avoid going horizontal, all about the vertical. Listen, why am I breaking it down less? You know what, I do want it to be fun, I want it to be easy, but do not hear what I'm not saying. You can worship the way you want to worship. You can connect to God the way you connect to God. If you feel like, and you will see different people worshiping in different ways here. Some people will sit and meditate. Some people will just stand singing songs. Some people will rest with their eyes closed. Some people will even lie on the ground. It's all okay. It's all welcome here. And we just want you to be free and released to worship Him as you want to. But you know, for me, I found it helpful because it wakes up my body. It wakes me up to worship him. As soon as I do this, it reminds me that actually physically, I'm telling what I want my heart to be doing and my head to be connecting with right now. Do you know, when our actions follow how we worship, so many things change. Our lifestyles are transformed. But I want to just pick out three things that I want you to think about. Matthew 7:16, Jesus says this, "By their fruit, you will recognize them." Bottom line, if you are truly worshiping, you will be known by your actions. You will be known by your actions. Do you know, right now, in this church, we have over 100 children every week charge down into the King's Kids area. They learn about Jesus. They play crazy games. They have an absolute blast. Do you know it takes worshippers to go and look after that ministry? We don't continue to worship in here and they stop. It doesn't happen. They are worshiping as they are engaging with our young people, and I love that. In my mind, those guys are absolute heroes, and I want to congratulate and thank every one of you who serves in that way. Similarly, those people who stand in the car park wearing their yellow jackets, very often will actually, they be not necessarily mentioned from the front, or even, to be honest with you, appreciated by us, but they are worshiping by getting here early, looking after you. And it's the same with the welcomers here who decide that they're going to come together, they're going to pray for every single person who walks through this door, that they would encounter afresh something of who God is. I commend them. You know, every week as part of the church and our ministry with the homeless and the disadvantaged, we have a Friday night meeting. And over that meeting, there's around about 50 people who, outside of that, would not be able to necessarily eat that night, who come to have a great meal and meet some fantastic people, supported by volunteer worshippers. They're worshipping. They're worshipping because they're showing and demonstrating God's love on display. I would encourage every one of us, are our services and our actions representing and following what we do here on a Sunday as we do lift our voices in praise to him? Let's get plugged in. Let's serve. There was a lady that I met called Margaret down in London on one occasion when I was speaking down there as a church. And she was probably in her 70s, I would have thought. And I kind of said to her, "Hey, you know, it's really great to meet you. Tell me about some of the things that are going on in your life." And she said, "Well, I can't really do a lot because I'm an old lady. And so, you know, my ministry in the church is actually I make cards." I said, "You make cards? Well, how does that work?" And she explained that 4 years previously, she had been to Vietnam. And she'd been out there to visit one of the missionaries that they support in their church. And she decided that on that day, she was going to start doing something about it. So she began to make cards in her lounge and sell the cards. In 4 years, this little old lady on her own had raised over £20,000. And this lady, Margaret G., had paid for wells to be built, tractors to be bought, funded these missionaries, and even contributed to roads from her living room in the East End of London. Just through serving, just through delighting in what she can bring. The second thing I wanted to bring up is this. What about our giving? What about our giving? Because, you know, every time that offering basket is passed around, actually, that is worship. It's worship. It's a spiritual discipline that flows from God's change in our lives. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you know, I remember the first time when I decided that I was going to give to the church. Okay, I was a very new believer, probably 24 years old. Bear with me. I remember intentionally going to the bank on the way to church. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to do it. God's changed my life. I'm absolutely thrilled. And I got out a £20 note. Oh, yes. And as I the basket kind of passed me around, I kind of did that little bit of a, that's right, it's a note, just to see if anyone was looking, you know, placed that bad boy in there and thought, yes, I have now made the club right here. This is it. You know, I'm officially a contributor and a giver to the church, and haven't I done well? Do you know, it was only a couple of weeks later when one of the guys, a guy called Ewan, who was discipling me at the time, we went out bowling and he was talking to me and he started kind of talking about tithing. Now, tithing is a biblical principle, and certainly from the Old Testament, it talks about how actually every one of us should give 10% of the first fruits back to God. He's given it us anyway. I thought, 10%? That's huge. How do you do that? That's ridiculous. That's totally impossible, surely. And he also said to me, you know, your giving should be in secret. Should be in secret. It's between you and God. As much as I went away with a bit of a lump in my stomach, you know what? I decided that I was going to do this. I was going to decide that I was going to set up the standing order, like actually many people do in the church. And I was actually going to start contributing. And although I couldn't stretch to that kind of money in the first instance, I started to give what I could. And actually, it's an expression of worship as we did. I want to ask each of you a question. The reality is, of course, that no one sees what you give outside of God and a couple of trusted financial accounts people. However, would someone know where your heart is by looking at your bank statements? Are you contributing that way? And you know, I don't even say that lightly. This week, as I decided that I was going to ask that question, I took a big gulp and I decided to send over my bank statements to a friend of mine who's not a Christian. And I said, Alan, if you don't mind, just have a look at this and you tell me what I appreciate. He sent me this back. He sent me this response back. He said, all right, Silv, which is what he calls me. He said, had a chance to look at these last night, and based on your spending, I would say your main priorities seem to be your household, your church, and date nights. I appreciate that, and I'm grateful for the fact that Philippa did this as well. You know, the reality is that this is a significant thing. There is so much in my life that I've spent money on, which is now either sat in a jumble sale or on a skip, and I totally regret buying. Do you know something? I do not regret one penny of money that I've given to God and out of my worship for him. I don't. Whether it's for a gift day or whether it's my regular monthly tithe, I don't do it because it's so wonderful and worthwhile. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Out of worship also comes our witness. Out of worship also comes our display of affection and love to other people that we see around. Christine Ustazen, who's a wonderful lady who's part of the church, recently was sharing that she'd had a time with God in the morning, and she felt out of the blue that she was going to go come down to the coffee shop here at ground floor. She'll meet her husband, but she felt like a real prompting in her spirit to just go and be there. And as she got there, she was kind of sat down with Mike, and a lady walked in who immediately her attention was brought to. She thought, oh, you know, God, is this the lady I'm supposed to speak to? And after a few minutes, she saw that she was kind of a little bit agitated, didn't quite know what was going on. And so out of conversation, she realized that she had lost her purse, or certainly hadn't got it with her. And they began to have a conversation. She bought her a coffee and ended up sitting down for some time in our coffee shop, just chatting to her about life. And what transpired was that this particular lady had just felt that morning, just out of the blue, she didn't even know how she remembered about the coffee shop, but she really wanted to come here. And she felt like she really had to. She's not a Christian, but she really felt like she had. So she tracked down exactly where it is, sat down with Christine, and they spent this time just chatting about life, and Christine loved on her, and she got the chance to share her testimony, a little bit about what we believe here as a church, and now in communication. Thank you, Jesus, that she was obedient in worshiping you by connecting with people. Do you know, you've had Lucy Ambler this morning tell you about how her life, in the last year, by the way, has been transformed as Jesus broke in. Do you know what? I want every single one of us to have friends who have got stories like that this year and this course. And so my provocation is this. Every one of you in your bulletins today would have got a flyer. For those of you who want to worship in this way, next to the communion tables, I've also put little bundles of 10 additional flyers that share about Alpha. Actually, can each of us worship this week by actually introducing someone to the course and say, hey, you might be interested in this. I know you know I've come go along to a church. Is it possible that we could go out and invite, if we did it collectively, you know, we could invite hundreds and hundreds of people across Bedford to kind of come on this course and potentially get a glimpse of the Jesus that we love, and he transforms lives. Let's do that this week. The final thing I'm going to do very quickly before we come into land is share just about those last verses where it says, today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, these are a reminder talking about the Jews who ignored God and walked away from him, and for a whole stack of years were kind of away in the wilderness. Bottom line, God speaks. He speaks. He speaks in worship, and he's keen to speak to every single one of us individually and corporately. Sometimes you guys might have seen when we're kind of hosting one of the meetings that a number of people might kind of come forward. You might think, what on earth is going on there? It seems like a bizarre thing. Is that just kind of, you know, coming to say hi? You've got a lot of friends. I don't know. But what tends to happen is that if people feel like God is speaking to them in the moment, it's a good thing for them to do, to come and share with the host, hey, this is what I feel like's going on. This is a picture I've seen. Sometimes those things are shared from the front. On other occasions, actually, it helps us to guide and to see and to be aware. We're so grateful for that. I appreciate when that happens. So he speaks to us corporately, but he also speaks to us individually through worship. I remember an occasion when I was in worship where I was suddenly hit by the reality that in John 16, I think it is, where it talks about the lost son, John 15 maybe. And I knew for me that I had been far away from God and had run back into the Father's arms. But in that moment in worship, God broke my heart again because I'd realized that somewhere along the line, I'd stumbled out the back. I was working in a field somewhere. I was like the second older brother, and I wasn't enjoying resting in, loving the Father's embrace as I should be. It's possible that Christians can do that. And it was in worship that God spoke to me about coming back to him. Don't let your hearts be hard. Don't let your hearts be hard. Do you know God loves you? Do you know God loves you? Do you know that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and walk on the earth? And do you know that he lived the perfect life and died on a cross in order that we might have forgiveness for our sins? He rose again to new life, showing it was complete. And for every single one who believes and puts their trust in him can have eternal life, but right now know the relationship and worship the Father as you were meant to be. In one moment, if there were anyone here in this room who wants to recommit their life to Jesus or give their lives to Jesus for the first time, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Let me finish with this quote. This is by a guy called Saint Augustine. And he was talking to God at this point, and he's basically saying that every human being has a longing for God. Whether they admit it or not, whether they acknowledge it, whether they recognize it, every single one of us has an inbuilt need for God. He said, you, talking of God, have made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. Honestly, I plead with you, from someone whose life has been transformed by God, don't harden your heart. Give yourself to him. Let him come and wash you clean and give you new life as he has promised. We want to worship God, knowing it's about him, in thanksgiving, getting a bigger perspective, allowing our actions to follow, and listening to his voice.